All right, let's do this. Let's do this again. Got a little break, a little water, a little potty break, you know. Can't quite hold you looking like you used to. So, you know, got to give you a little potty break and everything. And so thankful to be here again. Let's just go before our Lord and quiet our hearts again. And Father, we come before you again. Lord, thank you for speaking into our hearts. Lord, we pray for a timely word today, a word spoken in season. God, we pray that your peace will be upon us. Lord, you will give us ears to hear what the Spirit is going to say to the church today. And so, Lord, open up your word to us. Open up, may we see you, may we see Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray your Spirit would illuminate the truth of your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're back in Romans 12. We're going to attempt to finish up this chapter, and then we can get on the road. Well, at least for me, we got to get on the road, got to get to the airport and all that sort of stuff and get back and got to get ready for tomorrow. So we've already looked at how presenting our bodies a living sacrifice will cause us to serve, that God will reveal to us gifts that we have, gifts differing. And he will, you know, stir our hearts for these gifts to be able to use them in the body of Christ. And we looked at those things in verses 3-8. Now God is going to deal with our behavior as believers. He's going to deal with our behavior. The verses from 9 down to 21 are some amazing verses. They're impossible to carry out unless you've done verses 1 and 2. Impossible. There's no way to do it. You know, being a good person, you can't live these things. So now God is going to show us how we need to depend upon him to see these things lived out in our lives. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. See, now he's dealing with our behavior, he's dealing with our attitudes, he's dealing with what's on the inside. Let love be without hypocrisy. I was thinking about this. Why would he say that? Because we can so often carry out or live out hypocritical love. So he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrites is the Greek word there. It was used as an actor. A hypocrite was an actor. It was one who wore masks with exaggerated expressions on them so the person in the back can tell what emotion that person is trying to act out. So they will constantly wear masks. They will put a mask on. They will show a smiley face. They'll show put a mask on to show a frown, a sad face. And so a hypocrite was an actor. Many people say, well, I'm going to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, well, here's the thing. A hypocrite is not a Christian, is not a Christian at all. Many people think a hypocrite is a Christian that's doing bad things. Sure, that can be hypocritical, but it's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is not a Christian. A hypocrite is acting as one. He's just wearing a mask. It's just what he does. So he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend like you love someone when you don't. That's hypocritical. Well, I'm talking about people in the church. I'm not talking about people outside the church. Yeah, man, you my bro, you know, and all the time on the inside, man, you my bro, but I can't stand you. Can't, I hate your guts. That's love. That's hypocritical love. And God is dealing with that kind of stuff because if we're going to place our bodies as living sacrifices, well, we need to deal with our hearts. And so don't be hypocritical in the way that you love. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. It says, abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. That Greek word for abhor is an amazing word. is a very graphic word. It's a word that speaks of how we feel about human or animal waste. Feces. It's how we feel about excrement. We abhor it. We abhor it. That's the word. He says, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The world is just the opposite. The world clings to what is evil and abhor what is good. You know, I have what they call my BFF on Facebook is an atheist. And I remember when I was, you know, because every, you know, I just go on his side and they all try to collectively gang up on me. And I'm like the Matrix. Boom. So I'm just, you know, I love that. And so they were trying to dog Christianity, trying to dog the Bible and all this sort of stuff and trying to, you know, make pokes at the Bible and all this sort of stuff. And I sat back and I wrote, I said, isn't this cute? A bunch of atheists critiquing the Bible. I said, would you just look at yourself? You guys consider yourself an expert. You act like you're an expert in the Bible. I said, you're atheists. So what are you going to know about the Bible? And they began to try to, you know, the Bible did, and you know. And I said, you guys, just what this verse says, you cling to what is evil and you abhor what is good. And the Bible teaches this. And I said, yeah, that God loves us. The Bible says, yeah, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't murder. I said, oh, those are terrible things. You know, I can get sarcastic with them, but abhor what is evil. And for us, we need to be abhorring what is evil. This is why, for me, I don't get it. I don't get it. And I tell our church this all the time. I don't get how it is that people who call themselves believers, who know that God stands for good, Satan is all about evil, how you can take God's money that he's blessed you to work hard 50, 60 hours a week to make and for you to go and watch horror movies. I don't get it. I don't get that. And you derive some sort of entertainment from horror movies. I don't understand that. People who call themselves believers, I don't get that. I don't get it at all. The Bible said that we need to abhor what is evil. And we're coming up on the whole Halloween thing, so you know the world is going to bombard us with, you know, Friday the 13th part 200 and Halloween 10 and you know, and all this sort of, see, it used to be that many of you are my age and above. You remember that those movies only came out around Halloween. Now it is all year long. You got these kind of, you know, movies and things going on, you know, it's all year long now. So for us as believers to derive some sort of entertainment about that which is evil, I don't get it. When the Bible makes very clear to abhor that which is evil, that means that we should look at it and treat it and feel toward it the way we do human waste. We abhor, and we need to be clinging to what is good, clinging to that which is good. And he said, be kindly affectionate to one another. That particular Greek word, it speaks of the affection shown in a family. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Phileo, you know, the Greek word where we get Philadelphia from. Brotherly love. It says, in honor, giving preference to one another. The world is all about, I want to be first. Whereas Christianity is more of giving preference to one another. Oh, no, this is the last seat. No, bro, you can have it. Man, go ahead. Take the. I stand up. I get another seat over there, you know. That give him preference. Instead of, oh, last seat, I'm good. That's my seat. Get out of the way. You saw me here first. Give him preference. See, this is just the opposite of the world. The world is dog eat dog. It's hardcore. But this is what he is saying for us. We need to be giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. It speaks of and gives the connotation of being lazy. Not lagging in diligence, meaning that we should be diligent in the things of God. Not lagging, hanging behind, but we need to be diligent. I don't understand. For me, I am the way I'm wired, I am an all or nothing person. I'm going to give it all. When I play sports, I play to be the best. I didn't play, you know, second place is just first loser. So I didn't play for second place. I played to be first. I played to win. Oh, aren't you glad you came in second? No, I was the first loser. No. And I went after it. So therefore, you better believe I'm going to do the same thing in the things of God. Paul was like that. Paul was a go-getter. He was all about it. Paul persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. He was all, and then when he became a Christian, oh, the same diligence that he had before he was a Christian or as a Pharisee, he went for it for the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. Notice it says fervent. Zeo is the Greek word for fervent. It means to boil or to seethe. So lagging, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent means, yes, that word zeo is a word that means to boil, meaning that we need to be fervent in spirit. Watch this. We need to keep at the boiling point in our walk with the Lord. Are you boiling for the Lord? Or has things simmered down for you? You know, when you turn the fire off of that pot starts, it was boiling at first, and it just starts simmering down. The next thing you know, it's cold. Are you still boiling? We should be kept at the boiling point in our walk with the Lord. Just know you're in danger when all of a sudden you just want to hit the cruise. You want to put it in neutral and just kind of coast. Just know, next thing you know, you're going to be going back. And we're all supposed to be staying at the boiling point. So it says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I don't have to tell you, we already talked about it in verse 7, about serving the Lord, and we should be serving the Lord. In some capacity, serving the Lord. I shouldn't come back up here another time and see you guys, and you're doing the same thing you're doing now, which is most of you doing nothing. You should be serving the Lord. Simple as that. I'd come back and just say, where you serve? Oh, you know, I was sitting before, but now I'm serving the Lord. I'm over here and I'm doing this and, you know, that kind of thing. So it makes very clear, serving the Lord. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 12 is an amazing thing because the commands here that's given in verse 12 are progressive and they're progressing. Notice, when you're rejoicing in hope, it causes us to persevere in tribulation, which makes it easy to pray. You see that in verse 12? Rejoicing in hope. Hope is the exceeding expectation of coming good. Do you still have hope? Do you still have hope in your marriage? Do you still have hope in that child will come to know the Lord? Do you still have hope, period? Because see, when you notice, he says, rejoicing in hope, meaning that it's the exceeding expectation of coming good. It hasn't come yet, but you believe that it's coming, and that's why you're rejoicing, that God is going to bring it to pass. Rejoicing in hope, and then persevering patient in tribulation. And then as you're in trials and tribulation, you will continue steadfastly in prayer. I tell you, nothing increases our prayers like tribulations and trials. Nothing increases it more than that. And this is why he tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought to always pray and to not lose heart. Notice who he addressed. Men. And we should always pray and not lose heart. Why? Because so often we can lose heart in praying. Because praying, we can't measure it per se. We can pray, but we don't know how much it's working. We can't measure it. Like if we in reading, we can measure it. I read 5 chapters today. Okay, I can measure that. Go to church. I can measure. I went to church today. I can measure that. But prayer, you can't. You can't measure, because if you're praying for somebody to get saved, you can't see it really working, God working in that heart. And so often we can lose heart. This is why Jesus said men ought to always pray and to not lose heart. The Bible says pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That doesn't mean you just go around. What did you say? No, man, I'm just praying without ceasing. That's not what that means. That means that you always are in an attitude of prayer. That there several moments doesn't go by without you lifting up your hearts to God in some kind of way. It's just you just pray. I tell you, going back through the books of E.M. Bounds, who was the guy in Christianity who just, when it comes to prayer, I mean, he was all about it. He gives us examples of men of prayer throughout Christianity that will put all of us to shame at the amount of time that they spend in prayer. It says John Fletcher was a man who spent 8 to 10 hours in prayer every day, that he stained the walls of his room by the breath of his prayers. It said that he would not lift himself up out of the seat without first lifting his heart to God. Great man of prayer. It said that Martin Luther, the great reformer, that he would spend the hours of 5 to 7. He said, I have so much to do that I must spend the first 2 hours in prayer and meditation. So often it's the opposite with us. I have so much to do that I can't spend 2 hours in prayer. I got too much to do. Many saints spent the hours of 4 to 8 in prayer and meditation on the word. They understood what this meant, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then it says distributing to the needs of the saints. Now, that word distributing there is koinonia. Koinonia is an amazing word. It's a word that is so hard to translate because of the many facets of that word koinonia. It means fellowship, partnership, sharing, communion, and it's translated all of those ways throughout the scripture. And even here, it says distributing, but it can really mean sharing or distributing to the needs of the saints, sharing with other folks. There are people in the church with needs, and when we share with them, we're obeying what this verse is saying. There are guys in need all around you, all the time. This is always somebody in need. And so we, as the body of Christ, we in the body, we need to be sharing with the needs of the poor or needs of the saints. Given to hospitality, huh? Philoxenia is the Greek word there. It's the same word that is used in 1 Timothy 3 when they're given the qualifications of a pastor that he's given to hospitality. That word there is philoxenos. So this is the kind of the root of that particular word. Xenos or zia is it means stranger. Philos is love, brotherly love. So the word together, philoxenia or philoxenos, is the word that means lover of strangers. We think that we are hospitable when we invite our friends over or people from the church, and we invite them over, and we say, you know, we're hospitable. That's not what the word means. This word means lover of strangers. When folks you don't really know, you invite them over, and now you're fulfilling what this word says. We know at this particular time they didn't have nice, you know, Marriott hotels and Motel 6 and Super 8. They didn't have that. So traveling preachers and things will come through the area and you will host them in your home. That is what is referring to lover of strangers. So we should be hospitable. Because, see, ultimately for us, being hospitable is to ultimately either show the love of Christ or win them to Christ. And we're a lover of strangers. In this particular time, I know we got to be careful. There's some nutcases out there, straight nutcases out there. We were driving here, going through the city, and just saw this folks just whacked out of their minds. And so I know this is tough. So we got to be wise. We got to be discerning when we're doing things like this, because you got folks come in, next thing you know, they just weird out on you and just, you know. And for me as a Marine, then I'm going to have to take you down, may have to give you the beat down. So we got to be careful. We got to be wise. We got to be discerning when it comes to these things. But that's what the purest of that word means. Then it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Wow. Bless. The Greek word eulogia is where we get eulogized from. It means to speak well of. So let's read it like that. Speak well of those who persecute you. Speak well and do not curse. Who are you cursing right now? Co-worker, business partner, ex-wife. The Bible says, bless them. And I believe Paul got this from Jesus. In Matthew 5:44, when Jesus said a very similar thing, he said, bless those who curse you. Jesus made it very clear here, and I believe this is where Paul got it from. In chapter 5, in verse 44, he tells us that. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is impossible unless we do verses 1 and 2. This is impossible. Speak well of those who persecute you. Speak well of those who persecute you. Speak well. I'm going to give you some choice words. But he says, speak well, eulogia. And it says it right here. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. See, this is what sets us apart from anybody else. No other religion is saying these kinds of things. See, what happens is when you bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you, you're keeping bitterness from entering your heart. See, when you pray, it's hard to be angry, bitter towards someone you're praying blessings for. So when Jesus said, pray for those who spitefully use you, you're praying eulogia, you're praying blessings. You're speaking well of them. You can't be angry for long and bitter towards someone you're speaking blessings on. And I believe that there's someone right now that God is bringing to your mind that you need to be praying for. Because, see, God wants to protect your heart from being bitter. We can't be used by God with a bitter heart. You can't. You can't be used by the Lord like that. Because you'll be ministering out of bitterness instead of ministering out of love. And God won't let us do that. So it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Why? Because if I bang my hand, my whole body feels that. So if my hand is hurting, all of my body feel that. Therefore, if someone is hurting, then we all should feel it. This is why, you know, my heart broke. Wow, I tell you, oh. One of my assistant pastors, when his wife passed away, and see, this is the thing that was so tough, is that they're very private people, and because they're private, they didn't want anyone to know that she was sick. Few people knew, but they didn't know to what degree that she was sick. They didn't know what degree. And then all of a sudden, I'm standing up before the church saying, Pastor Tito's wife, Tracy, passed away of breast cancer. They were like, oh, what? So we had to navigate the church through this and still doing it. Because that was her wishes. Because she did not want people to view her through her cancer. Oh, you okay? Oh, can I have, you need to, and she didn't want that. So that she kept it private. And then we were put under, quote unquote, gag order not to tell. We had to respect that. So now we're weeping with those who weep. We're weeping with those who weep. They had been married 20 years. 20 years he was with this woman. And now he's without her. It says, be of the same mind toward one another in verse 16. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not set your mind on high things. Try and exalt yourself. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't come and try to act like you the big shot. You the big man on campus. It says, no. Set your mind on high things. He says, but associate with the humble. He said, do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't get caught up in your education and your experience and who you are and who you were in the world and you hold the record for this back at school. Who cares? That was 40 years ago. Who cares? No one cares today. She says, associate with the humble. Always stay low. Stay in a humble place. And the way we stay in a humble place is by staying in prayer, keeping ourselves on the altar. That's how we stay humble. There's more I can say, but I got to get through these verses. I got to get through them. Boy, I tell you. Verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Repay no one evil for evil. Man, you just watch. I'm going to get them back. What? What do you mean you're going to get them back? The Bible says repay no one evil for evil. No one. No, but what about them over there? No one. No one. Repay no one evil for evil. Our flesh wants to get people back. But he says, pay no one evil for evil. And it says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Just think the best of people. It says in verse 18, I'm almost done, bro, so you know. Don't worry. I only got about three or four more verses, and then I'll set you free. I don't mean to bore you to tears, but we're gonna get through. We're gonna get through it. Verse 18. I love it. I told you I was gonna keep it 100, which didn't I tell you I was gonna keep it? You know, you listen to somebody who's very secure in themselves, so you know. I keep it 100 with you, you know, just straight up with you. And look at verse 18. If it is possible, I have that underlined in my Bible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, watch this. As much as depends on you, believer, Christian, live peaceably with all men. I believe he says, if it is possible, because sometimes it's not possible. Maybe they moved away. Maybe they passed away. You can't do anything about that. But what's in your control, as much as depends on you, well, what about them? They the one offended me. And you're the Christian. You're the one that's supposed to be being a follower of Jesus Christ. So as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It says, beloved, do not avenge yourself. Who are you trying to get back? Who are you trying to get back? Understand, if you're seeking to get someone back, Satan will always open up a door for you to get them back. And when you do, when you go through the door, a hardness will enter your heart. When John the Baptist told Herod and Herodias that it wasn't right, he said, not right for you to have your brother's Philip's wife. It said that she held it against him. And then it says, then an opportune day came on his birthday when her daughter did that dance, and it was such a dance. These video girls don't have anything on what that dance Salome did. Because afterward, that dance, he said, what do you want? I give you up to half my kingdom. Are you kidding me, Herod? Up to half my kingdom for a dance? That dance was some kind of dance. And then all of a sudden, here it is, watch it. All of a sudden, she's like, man, what am I going to ask? Then she goes to her mother and said, mother, what should I ask? And she said, oh, here's my opportunity. Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Whenever you're seeking to get someone back, Satan will always open up. See, watch this. This is how you know you're over a situation. When the door opens up for you to get that person back and you don't go through it, you're over it. If you go through it, you're not over it. I don't care if it's been 5 or 10 years. You're not over it. You were just looking for the door to open up for you to get them back. And this is why the Bible says here, it says, beloved, do not avenge yourself. And why? This is why. Watch this. This is why. Don't avenge yourself. Because either we won't get them enough or we will get them too much. And this is why God said, don't avenge yourself. And this is why he goes on to say, but rather give place to wrath. Give God place. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, that's not a statement for you to quote. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'm getting you back. No, because he already said in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. This is the Lord. Vengeance is mine. This is why he said, give place for wrath. Give place, give room for God to get them back. Give room for God to fight your battle. Give room for God to deal with that individual. Give God room to do it. And this is why he says, therefore, you remember from verse 1 is a transitional conjunction that always takes you back to what was previously said. So because of what was previously said in verses 9 all the way down to verse 19, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. If your enemy... Your enemy is the one you're not at peace with, according to verse 18. Or your enemy is the one that you're seeking to get revenge on. That's who he's referring to as your enemy. So if your enemy is hungry, give him, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For doing so, you'll reap coals of fire on his head. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to burn him. Oh, I'm heating coals of fire on his head. I'm going to burn that joker. That's not what it's talking about. Not saying you're going to burn them, but you're going to bless them. See, at this particular time, they in this particular age, they would have containers that they would put coals in, And they would take it by people's homes so they can use some coals in order to cook, in order to warm the house, and in order to do things that was needed with the heat. And they would have these bucket kind of things, and they would carry them on their heads like this. So what he is saying is that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coal to fire on him. You're going to bless him. You want to bless your enemy. This is contrary to anything the world has to say. The last thing you want to do is bless your enemy, but this is what we're called to do. Your enemy is the one that you're maybe not at peace with. This is how you're going to get some reconciliation. You're seeking to bless them and not curse them. And then it says in verse 21, because we're at the last verse, bro, so... So we about to wrap it up. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Meaning, don't allow evil to consume you to the point where you plot revenge against a person. It says, do not be overcome. Meaning, don't be consumed by the evil that was done to you by your enemy. But overcome the evil with the good. This is the context. This is why we're not called to burn our enemy, but to bless them. And this is a sign of that we're going to bless them. We're not going to be overcome with the evil that they have done to us. But we overcome the evil with good. And I'm telling you, when you do this, God will bless you. I'm living proof of this. There were people, I mentioned a little bit of last night, you know, we went through some turbulent times at our church in 2010. Some drama took place. I had to let go 5 assistant pastors. They're leaders, so they took people with them somewhere in the ballpark of 300 to 700 people they took with them. And so it was just, it was drama. And I know what these verses says. I know what they say. And I sought to bless them. So as they were going out the door, I gave them 3 months severance pay. And then seeing that it was close to Christmas, I sought to give them a Christmas bonus. Oh, they were my enemies at the time. But I wanted to bless them instead of curse them. I wanted to show them that I am, quote unquote, the better man, not the bitter man. And God honored that. Other pastor friends of mine said, there was no way I would have done that. He said, if somebody was with me for 10 years, I might give them a month. He said, you gave him 3 months? That's what I was led to do. Another couple, full of drama. She was running things. She was controlling her husband, had him all wrapped around her finger. And all of a sudden, I had to let him go because of drama. This is a different case. So they hooked up with some other guy who came back in the area and was starting a church. And so they were trying to get church going. I understand. I remember what it was like to start church from ground up. So I sent them a check to that church. So I just want to bless y'all, help y'all get some paint, get some stuff. Just be a blessing. God honored that. Because I always want to show them that I'm not bitter. Even though you're still bitter, I can tell. That's okay. That's on you. And I brought that up not to show you, hey, I'm such a great guy. No, because, you know, I still have to deal with stuff in my heart. I still have to deal with junk in my heart. But God wants us to bless our enemies and not curse them. And so as I close with this, there's someone in your life that is your enemy. And God wants you, because it says as much as depends on you, to seek to get things right. Well, they the one who did. They're not here hearing this message. You are. To seek to get things right. If it's all possible, you remember, if it's all possible. See, because it's going to show something. And it's not to get in contact with them to stir up the mess all over again. That's not what it's for. Just say, you know, I just want to take, you know, I'm just sorry the way things ended. I'm sorry the way, you know, we were boys back in the day. I just hate how this thing came between us. You know, I just want to say I'm sorry. I guarantee you a monkey would be off your back if you did that. Well, you know, it's hard. Well, just remember verses 1 and 2. Put yourself on the altar. You got to die. You got to die. There will never be reconciliation until there's a death. We were not reconciled to God until Jesus died on the cross. There must be a death in order for there to be reconciliation. You got to die. Die to self, die to your way, die to your pride. That's what verses 1 and 2. Remember, I said there's no way we can carry these things out unless we do verses 1 and 2. There's no way. And God wants us to be different. This is what he's calling us to be. Calling us to be like Jesus. Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have easily said, Father, you see what they did to me? Get those jokers. You get them. Yeah, he could have easily said that, but he didn't. Mm-mm, he didn't. See, this is Christianity in the trenches right here, what I'm talking about. And you're not listening to someone who's just giving you theory. I had to live it. I had to live it. Ooh, you're talking about a death, a slow death, painful death. Because the last thing I want to do is bless them. I want to give them a knuckle sandwich or two. But God said, no, no. I want you to do, I want you to. See, I told the guys last night, and I'm going to close with this. When was it that God blessed Job? It was after he prayed for his friends. After he prayed for his friends, God blessed Job double. Sure enough, after you're able to pray for those who hurt you, pray for those who talked about you, pray for those who have done you wrong. When you are able to start praying for them, that's when God is going to bless you. That's when it's going to bless you. And so God has already been showing you who that is. It's now time to start praying for them. Pray God will bless them. That God will use them. God will. And what I've prayed and I still pray today, I say, Lord, all those people that I hurt in some kind of way, and I say, Lord, just heal their hurt. The hurt that I've caused them. Because see, no matter how they look at it, they feel that I wronged them. So it doesn't, whatever. I said, okay. Then Lord, heal their heart of the hurt that I caused. And God just began to bless and still blesses to this day. I'm only here right now because God has blessed. For the first time in my life, 5 years ago, I just wanted to say, you can have this church and ministry stuff. Deuces, I'm out of here. God said, no, I ain't gonna let you get off that easy. You never quit anything. I ain't gonna let you start now. And I had to stick it out. I'm only here now because God enabled me to stick it out. And God wanted to take you to a level and to another place, but you got to get over this hurdle. You got to get over this. And God will help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these men. Thank you for this time to just study your word. I pray, God, that your hand will be upon these guys and, Lord, that you would use them. Lord, that you would free them of the hurt that their enemy has caused them. And, Lord, I just pray your blessings upon them. Lord, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for these precious men up here in this New York, New Jersey area. I pray that you use them. Pray for the pastors of the churches here, that you would anoint them to teach the word of God with power and simplicity, that they will see souls and see their cities changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, do a work in these men's hearts and in their lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for having me, guys.